Okay, so that's us up and running. So God bless you, saints. It's good to gather once again in the middle of the week around the Word, seeking to know His mind. That's what we desire. I'm sure you're the same as me. You realize the longer you go, the more that we need to learn. Now, the more we need the Lord, the longer that we go. Because you realize that He knows the way and we don't. We can be very sincere. We can be genuine. We try our best, but how much better it is to know His way of doing things. Like the Brahram says, you've got to find God's system and stay with that. Because the Lord always has a system. He always has a way. He knows how things should be done, and we desire to go that way. So let's pray before we open up on the family altar this evening. Heavenly Father, we seek Thee and we seek Your grace upon this night once again. That You'll bless Your people, that You'll touch Your people, that You'll guide us and lead us and instruct us. Lord, we want to do Your will, and to do that, we need to know Your will. So teach us, we pray, instruct us, bless every person that's joining, them that'll watch later, we commit them to You. Them that would desire to be with us who aren't able, may You watch over them and bless them as well. Bless Your word to us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So since we're looking at the topic, nothing complicated this evening. I know that a lot of saints will already know what we're speaking about, but the thought is maybe just a little bit of a revision, a bit of a refocus at the beginning of the year concerning the family altar. Now, the family altar is a very, very important thing. So I'm just going to use the slides. I've got quite a few slides. If you hit them just one after another, we'll be fine on our time. If you spend less than a minute a slide, that's what you're aiming at. A lot of them have just a simple something on it. So by the grace of God, I think we should get through fine. So our thought today is the family altar, having a look at our family altar or family worship. And the first thing we'd like to look at is the design of the family. The Lord designed the family. Sometimes we take it for granted. We don't realize what a blessing a family is. And as we said in church, the family of God, the natural family, these cater for great needs in the lives of people. The Lord said it wasn't good for us to be alone. So, He designed a great solution, and that was called the family. And the family, the design of a family is profound, and it's very, very wise. Whether you're speaking of the natural side of life, the need for companionship, fellowship, leadership, instruction, whatever that it is, or if you look on the spiritual side, you find that the Lord is just so very, very wise in the way that He designs things. And one thing you'll find about the family, the Lord designed the family for many to meet many needs. But one of the most important ones was to pass down the faith, to pass down spiritual truth from one generation to another. And one of the most effective ways, if not the most effective way, of transmitting faith, taking faith from one generation and passing it to the next, is in the family. The family is the ideal setup for that. If the family is in the spirit, if the family is walking in the ways of the Lord, that is one of the main functions that the Lord designed the family for, is so that the faith can be passed from parents to children and then to their children in turn and on the way down. So the Lord designed us growing up together in families, knowing each other, trusting each other, having confidence in each other, having certain relationships in a family, which makes it just so much easier to present faith and for faith to be accepted. Imagine how much harder it would have been in the Old Testament with the faith that was once delivered to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down, if God didn't appoint specific families to carry the faith. You think of Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then his 12 sons. And then you think of David handing it on to Solomon and all the way down. So you find that if the Lord hadn't put people in families and then made a system so that the faith, the revelation, His message, His ways could be passed on from the parents onto the children, it's very easy for the faith to die out. And that's one of the most important things about the family. And that's why family evangelism is one of the most effective forms of evangelism in the Bible. You just think of it. You think of Andrew and Peter, come and see. You just think of all the different people that were testified to by their relatives. You think of Rahab and her house. being saved. You think of the Philippian jailer, him and his house being saved, Lydia being baptized with her household. You can keep on going, but you'll see that there's something about this family relationship and people that are closely associated with you. If you are genuine and you're sincere, it's so much easier for people to accept truth from people they trust. And that's why the family is such an important relationship. When Paul said to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, you know, the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So you can see this faith being transmitted, this faith being handed down from generation to generation. This is one of the key reasons God puts us in families. You know, the natural family line, that's good. You know, but the Lord is far more important, more interested in the spiritual family line. You know, the new birth, that's the one that inherits the kingdom of God. And when we're speaking about this, handing faith down to your children, handing faith down from generation to generation, the family altar or family worship is one of the greatest tools the Lord provided to help us to fulfill this commission, because this is our commission as parents, you know, to teach these things to our children. So the family altar, family worship is obviously a very, very important, it's not the only thing, but it's one of the most important things that we can use to bring this faith and transfer it now down to our children so that we can fulfill the purpose that the Lord brought us together. Now, the family that doesn't regularly connect will never achieve its purpose. You know, so if your family, now naturally, you'll never ever fulfill your purpose naturally as parents, naturally as siblings, as husband, wife, brothers and sisters, whatever, if you never connect, have time of connecting one with another. If everybody's just living their own independent life, you know, you're not going to fulfill the purpose of the family. The Lord put the family together to be support and strengthening and encouraging and, you know, teaching and all the different things that are there, imparting things one to another, being there for one another. But this needs connection. This needs us to come together on regular times to spend time together so we can benefit now from the family through this, the fellowship that is in the family, these great untapped resources many times in the family, because families can be so disconnected sometimes. But, you know, God has put great resources in each member of the family, which can help and encourage and strengthen and minister and teach and guide and whatever to the other members of the family. But this requires regularly contact. And if that's true naturally, it's going to be true spiritually as well. You know, that if we're not having regular time together spiritually as a family, worshiping together as a family, we're never going to fulfill that purpose of the family that God designed to be fulfilled in that way, to be able to really present this faith in the right way. Now, if you think of Abraham, we being the seed of Abraham, he was the father of the faithful. He was a friend of God. That's what Abraham was called. You know, when the Lord came down in Genesis 18, this is what the Lord said when he came down to reveal his truth to him. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord. And so that was a great confidence that God had in Abraham. He said, I know that my servant Abraham, he will command his children and his household after him. I know when I reveal something to him, he's going to put this across the right way. He's going to teach this to his children so that they'll also keep the ways of the Lord. So what, you know, what I'm revealing to him, he's going to put it across to his family, and then they're going to also walk in these things. And that is how people are going to continue to walk with me from generation to generation. And Abraham had to have some way of doing that. And he had a family altar. I mean, wherever Abraham went, he made an altar. And he wouldn't just worship by himself at the altar, he had called his family to worship at the altar, plus teaching and instruction and all the other things that go around that. But there must have been some way, you know, Abraham would worship with his family. And when the Lord revealed something to him, he had put that across, the things that were needed for his family. And he was very faithful in these things. In Genesis 18, Abraham circumcised all of the men children in his household. When the Lord revealed circumcision to him, every one of them was circumcised. Now Moses got too busy in his ministry and he neglected to circumcise his own children, and that angered the Lord. You know, because the Lord is saying, you're so busy with other things, but you've forgotten about your own children. You know, and it was his wife who had to do the job that Moses should have done. So when we're speaking about this desire that the Lord has, so for this faith, for us to teach and bring and present this faith and it to be accepted by our children, one of the best scriptures you're going to find is Psalm 78. It's a great scripture. It says, for he, the Lord, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. No, so he says, the Lord visited Jacob, and he's speaking of Israel itself. He gave them the law. He gave them his message. He gave them a testimony. He gave the law to Israel. And then he commanded our fathers that you need to make these things known to your children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So the Lord's saying, you need to really get the system going among yourselves, that you teach these things the right way so they can be accepted by your children, because there's yet children who are yet to be born, and they need to walk in these things as well. And they need to declare this to their children. And verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord, but keep his commandments. So saying, you need to teach your children so that they also set their hope in God. They may never forget the greatness of who he is. So in their time of trouble, you know, they can call on the name of the Lord just the way that the peoples of the past did, and God can reveal himself the same to each generation, and that they will also keep his commandments. Now, if you go in your Bible, if you've got a chain reference Bible, you'll find so many scriptures where the Lord is instructing Israel to teach these things to your children. Yeah, and it goes right the way through the Bible. In Proverbs, we know it. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, so you have to train up, give your children the taste, show them what's real, let them taste and see for themselves that the Lord is good. Or what about Ephesians in the New Testament? Paul says, Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, so teaching them and letting them draw strength and nurturing them and then giving them the admonition of the Lord. So, you know, the Bible is just so absolutely full of this. And Brother Branham, now if you search for this term in the message, I don't have time tonight, but just go and search for juvenile delinquency. And you'll find that Brother Branham, according to him, the main cause of juvenile delinquency is the lack of a family altar, the lack of parents instructing their children in spiritual truth. He says it's parent delinquency that brings forth the juvenile delinquency. You know, if you go and just search for that in the message, there's some powerful quotes, wonderful things he says about it, about, you know, getting the cards off the table and putting the Bible back in the home and all those kind of things. It's all speaking about the principles of family worship or the family altar. And when you neglect this, it has to have repercussions. It has to have consequences. So let's look at the benefits then of family worship. Now, we're speaking about one of the main benefits is to transmit the faith, you know, the propagation of the faith, handing the faith down to your children, helping them to understand and to learn and to walk in the ways of the Lord. But that's not the only benefit. You know, one of the other main benefits is family worship, your family altar. It allows you to unite your family around a common purpose. And when you're coming and you're sitting down with the word of God, you're uniting yourself together around a common purpose, around the kingdom of God, gathering around the altar, your hearts now being set towards the things of the kingdom of God. That's a powerful thing. You know, because we've got something to really unite us together. Yeah, and by bringing ourselves together like that, it also brings the family back to God consciousness. And we're in a busy and a complex age, and it's so easy for us to get so caught up in things. But when you gather on a regular basis, you sing, you pray, you read your Bible together, It makes people conscious of the Lord and of his ways in the midst of all of this complexity that we're going on. It helps you to set your affections on things of above once again, and to get your focus and your perspective right for yourself and for your children once again. You know, to bring the consciousness of God, to bring his presence near, so that you realize, look, we're not just animals in this earth. We are children of destiny. You know, we're heading towards eternity. And not only that, but it also gives you an opportunity for all of us to be reminded of our privileges and our responsibilities. You know, to speak about the good things of the Lord and the privileges that he's given us, the authority he's given us, the promises that he's given us, but also our responsibilities in this life, why we are here and what has he raised us up for and what is he expecting of us as children, as teens, as young adults, as married people. You know, it's so good for us having a time to come together to read the word and just to be reminded now of spiritual truths once again, that to set our affections on things of above, to come up higher above the complexity and the busyness of the age, and to get our perspective back again, to get the eye salve on our spiritual eyes, to start seeing things the way that we should see them once again. And this gives the Lord the opportunity to reveal and express himself to each of us in our own challenges and questions and things that we're going through, because we've set our hearts upon him. We're drawing near to him. He's promised to draw near to us. You know, so it's a great, great thing. Great benefits in family worship. You know, I just put there, instead of the unity of one God in one church, you can have the unity of one God in one family. I mean, that happened to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them. That's what we want to unite around, the unity of one God in our family. That's really what we're looking for. And in the church, it's the family of God. And this, the statement that the family that prays together stays together. You know, there's something about praying together, you know, bringing one another's needs before the Lord and praying one for another. It's a great, great thing. You know, when you're building around this unity, this common faith that we have, we're uniting around in simplicity, in family worship, we're building on the rock. You know, we're establishing our family on a firm foundation, on something that when the storms come, it's still going to stand. And that's what you're wanting. And what are we doing? We're uniting in the simplicity of common worship. Family altar must be very simple. It's not a church service. It's family worship. It's got to be simple. And we've come together in common worship. So firstly, we're going to be worshiping the Lord. We sing or whatever, you know, whatever you want to do in your family altar. Now we come together in uniting ourselves together and maybe in worship, one or two songs, what, however you do it in your home. Then we bow down our heads before the headship of the word of God, before the majesty of God's word in his presence. And maybe we get each person to read the Bible in turn, and we're reading the sacredness of God's word. And then after we've been in his word, now we all get on our knees and we all kneel at the mercy seat and we pray for our common needs. We pray one for another. And it's got to do something. I mean, you can't do that on a regular basis and the atmosphere in your home and the atmosphere in your relationship stays the same. Once you start just simply uniting around the word of God and praying one for another and just worshiping together, it brings a bond. It starts to do something in your relationship one with another. Because you're not just a group of people living together in a house now, but you're united under a certain purpose. You're focusing on the same thing. And you find the Lord will really, really bless you in that. And you'll find it's like David when he says it in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And there's no greater uniting factor than coming to worship together. Now you're coming knowing what you're doing, coming in simplicity, putting yourselves together as a family before the Lord in worship, in the word, in prayer, praying one for another. Surely that's a great, great secret in how to dwell together in unity. Then he says it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. So he's saying that when brethren gather together like that, the anointing comes right from the top and then it covers the whole body. Now the anointing can go right down onto each member of the family. And at the end of your family worship, everybody can feel that, my, I feel different. You know, I really felt the presence of the Lord. You know, when I was praying today, there was something really in my prayer. And that's how you get people to taste and see for themselves that the Lord is good and to taste of the goodness of his word. But the anointing goes right down over the whole body, over the whole family. And that's what you would really design family altars. Then he finishes off and he says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. You know, the dew, it's that refreshing in the morning. It's that something that quickens and brings the plants to life once again. And you know, it's that dew when it falls. There's a special something. And that's what David is saying. When the family comes together, when brethren come together, when the church comes together in unity, you know, focusing on the right things and you know, uniting themselves in worship around the things of God. That's when God starts sending the anointing. That's when the dew now starts coming and there's a refreshing and God starts doing something in the midst. And that's where he commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, so that's just some, I mean, you could go through many, just a few of the benefits of family worship. That's what you're really aiming at, unity and spending time together, uniting around a great something that you have in common, getting your perspective back right again, getting your focus back right again, becoming God conscious in the midst of a complex age, giving opportunity for the Lord to come and express and reveal himself to you as a family. You know, learning of his word and learning of his ways, being reminded of things that you may have forgotten. But let's think of a few objections now. These are the ones which you always find about family altars and family worship. Family altar is boring. That's always going to be the first one that people ask, but it's boring. You know why it's boring? Because when people don't do it understanding what they're doing, it can become boring. When you do it as a form, you do it as a tradition. But when you really put your heart and your soul into it, when you're fervent in what you do, you're approaching it in the right kind of a way. It can never, ever be boring. When you get into the spirit of what you're trying to do, look what he says, Moses in Deuteronomy 6. This is the key. He says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So first, the words got to be in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. You know, if the word is real to you and it's precious to you, even if you're not the best person at speaking or explaining the things of God, just that sincerity, that fervency, the genuineness inside of your heart, your love for the word, you fellowshiped with that word, you've been reading and meditating upon the word, you know, you've been spending time with the Lord, and now you come and you bring the word, it's not just going to be a dry, dead letter. Now the Lord's going to bless that word to the souls of your family. You know, so yes, family altar can be very boring, but it doesn't have to be boring. You know, so I'll give you a few hints how it can. Firstly, don't make it unnecessarily long. You know, it's not a church service like, say, family altar. You know, that's the problem with us who preach. We want to preach to our families. No, it's not for that. That's not the aim of family worship. It shouldn't be unnecessarily long. You know, and the second thing is try to get everybody involved. Now, if you want people to be involved, let everybody read the Bible. Now, let there be, you know, let everyone choose a song or whatever that it is, whichever way that you can to get everybody involved. That's going to help it from becoming something that's dull and that seems really, really boring. You know, when somebody's just going on and on, 40 minutes just going on and everyone's falling asleep because it's the end of the day. You don't want it to be like that. And that's not the aim of what family worship should be together. So that's the first thing. It doesn't have to be boring. Second thing, we don't have the time. And that's the common one in this day. Yeah, I know it's really, really important, but we don't have the time. And this is where we make the mistake, which I've just put in the above points as well. We spend far too long sometimes in our family worship. Yeah, unnecessarily so, because you know, you've come from church. We have other forums to spend a lot more time in the word. And then we spend just a little bit too much and we can make it quite tedious. So the key is short, but regular is the key. If you have regular family worship, you know, if you haven't said everything today, it's okay. You've got tomorrow. I mean, you don't have to. It's not like church where you only have your go to church, maybe Friday for prayer meeting, Sunday going for service. Family worship can be every day. Yeah, you choose the best time of the day. So short but regular. You know, keep it regular. Keep the momentum going. That's going to make it something a little bit different. Brother Brandon, when he speaks about preaching at church, you know, he said it. He says 40, 45 minutes is actually the best. Up to an hour, he said, at the most. He says, because when you give the good punch of the word, then he says, you stop before you go for too long, before you tire the people out, you leave the people feeling good. You know, they want to come back. Now, we all make that mistake. We've gone for too long. Otherwise, you tire the people out. That's what he says. And we do that with our families, especially if you've got young children. And then they start falling asleep, and then they don't like family worship because it's boring now, because they're tired, because daddy's taken, you know, 45 minutes on the word. We make those mistakes. That's why I said, let's really bring it back and put the principles. Every one of us, the Lord doesn't lay it out with specific instructions in his word, exactly how family worship should be done. You know, so there's liberty in it. But I think these are real, real timeless principles, which will help us as we go forward by the grace of God. That's why I was going through them myself, saying, I really want to just rejuvenate things this year in our family by the grace of God. So I went to just pray about these things and look over them myself. What we can do if we take too long is, we, like in preaching, you preach the blessing onto people, and then you go for too long, then you preach the blessing off the people. You know, people get to a point, and you feel it when you're preaching, that's enough. And then sometimes now our zeal overrides our wisdom, and we keep on going and going and going. And yet you knew the time when it was right to stop, right to bring the altar call, right to get people worshiping. And things had come just to the place the Lord wanted them to be, but you push it on too far and you lose the blessing. Very, very easy to do. And if I had to settle this, people who say, but we don't have time, you know, we're too busy, just to bring the shoe on the other foot, bearing in mind that the prevailing conditions of the day, do you really have time not to pray together? Now, that might sound like a strange question, but in a complex age, with all of these sins of Sodom around us and all these temptations on our young people and all the pressures on the family, is it not better for us to come together as a family on a regular basis to bring these requests, to speak of these things, to pray about these things, to deal with problems before they become big problems? You know, so it's like a person saying, I don't have time to get my car serviced. You know, one of these days, you're going to have to spend a lot of time without your car when it breaks down. And that's the same as the family. You know, if you just keep the regular servicing going, you're going to knock the big problems on the head. You know, so you may say, I don't have time to have family altar. You're going to spend a lot of time having problems with your family down the way, even more time than you would have spent than if you had it just on a regular daily basis, just be uniting together with your family in worship and prayer, knocking the things on the head as you go. So I think it's a very, very important principle. There's that saying, a stitch in time saves nine. Now, if you see you've got a little tear on your jacket and you say, I'll do it later. Instead of putting one stitch in now, you're going to end up putting nine stitches in later. And it's better to deal with the things now. And I think that is what the family altar, one of the things that it should, the main purpose is there, is that it's maintenance. You're putting oil in the machine. You're just keeping things going, knocking things on the head before they become serious, bringing things before the Lord. When somebody's in a trial in the family, please pray for me. This is an easy, everyone unites together in prayer. Now you're dealing with the things as they go. What about the next one? There's resistance in my family. When I want to do family altar, there's a resistance. You know, not everybody wants to come. Well, concerning the things of eternity and the souls, be resolute. Yeah, you're the head of the home. You need to be resolute. Whoever it is that runs there, if you're a mother and you got your children, you've got to be resolute. Joshua was told, be strong and very courageous. You know, sometimes don't look too much at the outward. Be firm, but gentle. Yeah, we don't need to be whipping people to the family altar. That's not really the right atmosphere to start with in the beginning. No, be firm, but be gentle. And this is where, if the husband's doing it, you know, the wife, the mother can really, really help. Like Aaron and her lifting up the hands of Moses. And the children that are real believers in the family can really help on this as well. If they encourage, you know, they're the dad. And you know, it's like when you're preaching and nobody says amen. You wonder if you're hitting the right track. Knows when you have family altar and you find others are also willing to try to play a part, you know, the wife and the children that are real believers, they're there lifting things up, you know, encouraging and keeping things going. Yeah, it's a really, really good thing to do. And what's going to happen is others will fall into line when they experience the benefit of it. You know, some are going to experience the benefit of genuine worship immediately, because you're already in the spirit, you're already a believer. But others who don't know the things of worship, the younger ones and that, you know, it's going to be, it's as hard. But once they start tasting and seeing that it's not so long and drawn out, it's not boring, they also have a part to play in it. Maybe you ask them to read portions of the Bible, or, you know, whatever you want to do, let them also ask the questions they need to ask. And when they feel part of things and then they start praying and, you know, the atmosphere comes and the anointing comes and they start experiencing for themselves the presence of God, they're going to experience the benefit of the family altar. But it might take time for them to drop into line, so you need to bear with them. So be firm but gentle. Hold your course. Be resolute. Don't give up. Don't look at the faces of the people for a few days. Wait until the momentum comes, seeking the grace of God, because that's what we're desiring in this. And then the final objection maybe is, I'm not gifted in the word, and I'm not very good at speaking to my family about these kind of things. Now, if you think of Deuteronomy 6, you think of Psalm 78 where we read, the Lord commanded every single one of the children of Israel to teach these things to your children. Now, God didn't just say that the sons of Levi will teach these things to the children of God. He said every father, every household, every mother, teach these things to your children. So God is not looking for great gifted people in family. You don't need to be gifted, because he has provided the resource. He's given us his word already. Yeah. And in simplicity, family worship is just reading the Bible. Each person reading one verse, however you want to do it, going around the family, reading the Bible. God's already given us the things to say. We don't need to be too gifted. Yeah. It's not a preaching service, like I say. You know, we wanted just to get people familiar with the word and the principles of the word of God. Having worshiped, get in the word. We're going to get on our knees and pray, and we're going to pray. And all we really need is a genuine heart. That's all God's looking for. Just a genuine heart, just to bring people together, to want to worship the Lord, to be sincere. And you find no matter who you are, no matter how limited our individual abilities, God will take care of the rest. He always does, and he always will. And you think of the resources that he's given us. I mean, he always provides the resource. He's given us his word. You can go and get on an Amazon, Tim Dodd, Brother Tim Dodd, The Family Altar, Part 1, Part 2, you know, the readings for each day of the year. There's lots of devotions, wonderful devotions that you can get as well. You know, there's a lot of different ways of doing it to get some inspiration or whatever. You know, there's different ways. But the best way is just to take the word and just to read the word. That is the best. But if you struggle, there are other things out there. You know, so those objections we normally have. There's resistance in my family. Yes, I mean, we people are flesh. You know, all of us feel a resistance sometimes to spiritual things when you get low in spirit. You know, you just have to work through that and get yourself back in the spirit. You know, I'm not gifted. It's okay. You know, God has given us the greatest gift. He gave us his word. He gave us the Holy Ghost. And that he's the one who will do the job in the family. We don't have to worry too much about that. So what about practicalities now? What about how do we undertake this family altar? Now, the first thing, whoever's going to be doing it should spend a little bit of time by themselves and pray about the portion of word that's going to be read. We'll speak about that just now. And just ask for the Lord's blessing, just for wisdom and his leadership and the things that are being done. But we wanted to sing, we wanted to read, we wanted to pray. That's normally how you would do it. That's the most effective way. Like Jesus, when he's speaking of singing, he taught his disciples. He sang a hymn, then he went to pray in Gethsemane. You know, so there was the teaching, there's the singing, the worship, and then there's the praying. You'll always find those three things go together. You find that in Matthew 26, verse 30. And singing is a wonderful thing about it, especially if you have your songbooks like we have at home. We've got the Believer Songbooks. Singing at the family altar is tremendous preparation for singing in church. You know, your children get to know the songs. You know, you're ready. You know, you get to have your favorite songs and you get in the spirit and understand what the songs are saying. And that shows how one altar, the family altar, can feed the next altar, can feed the altar at church. know, when you know the songs, you've been in the songs. And like I always say to our musicians, we have songs of worship, 222 songs in there. When you're singing at home, we see there's just so many blessed songs in there. And when you have family worship with your family and you go through them, you'll see, but wow, there's such a great resource of inspired singing. And those songs are a message in themselves. I mean, even while you're singing the songs, they're ministering truth. Like, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Yeah, you know, you think of the different songs that we sing, really blessed words. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. And even just the singing, it's really preaching truth to the souls of everybody that's involved in the worship. But I'd say singing is a really, really important thing to do. So once you've had your singing, you might not have good, none of us in our family really have good voices. We sometimes struggle to find the right key, you know, for, but we get by, you know, you get by and you find the Lord helps you. It's not that easy. So once you've done that now, reading the scriptures, getting in the word. Now there's many ways to go about this. What are you going to do in your family altar? What are you going to choose to do? Firstly, you could choose a subject. Okay, what kind of subject? You could choose the parables of Jesus. Okay, let's read all the parables. And then once you've done that, you go through the miracles of Jesus. You know, or you could go through the Beatitudes, you know, whatever, you know, whichever way. I'd say whoever's leading, however they feel led to start. But it's good to have continuity day to day, not just something new and different every day. It would be really good to read through the Bible in a continuity. But you may want to choose a subject. You may want to follow a thought, or you may want to choose the biographies in the Bible. You might want to take the lives of Noah and then Abraham, Peter, Paul. You know, you might want to read those things through. There are so many different ways that you can approach this. It really just depends on the way that you want to go. Or you could choose passages appropriate to the season. If you're getting near to Easter, you know, the whole month before, you could be taking about the Passion Week and about Jesus and his death and take it through the epistles of Paul. And if you come in near Christmas time, you take in the Christmas story. Yeah, whatever that it is, you know, it really just does depend. But the most important thing is you want to be in the word. You want to be letting the word now minister and do the job that the word does. And let each member of the family bring their own Bibles. Because in the family worship, this is how the children get to know how to find their way around in the Bible, reading the Bible for themselves, underlining, you know, doing those kind of things that you would do inside of your Bible. I think it's a really, really important thing. And reading each verse in rotation helps to keep the attention of the younger ones. You know, so one person reads one verse, the next person reads the next, and you go around like that. You're keeping it interactive. They're also learning to read the Bible. The younger ones, they're learning the language of the King James. You're explaining those things as you go. It helps them to become familiar with this great, their great weapons, with the spiritual armor that has been given to us in the Word. So while you're doing it, reading the word, we should, whoever's leading it, should just occasionally maybe ask a question or make a few remarks. Yeah, I find my mistake in that sometimes I say too much, you see. And that's why I said this year, I don't want to be saying too much in the family altar. It's best to stay in the word. Maybe just need to explain something just in brief. Guys, you know what that means? That means that. Okay, next. But not getting caught up now to preach a sermon to the people. And if we need to make comments, let them be brief and let them be practical. You know, let them not just be theory, but practical, something that's practical and easily understood so that even the youngest one that's there can understand it. You know, so we're not speaking about the enigma of the riddle of the seven thunders during the family altar. You know, that has its place, but that's not really the theme. When you've got a five-year-old and a six-year-old sitting there and they're just trying to learn to read the Bible and find themselves around the Bible. So be brief in your comments, be practical, and let things easily be easily understood. And I think that would really, really help to keep it as like the continuity of reading, the interaction in the Bible going round and around. And if you need to say anything, don't make it long and don't be critical. You want it to be practical, you'd rather it be positive. You know, it's not coming just to bring, you know, using the, like the prophet says, we can use the pulpit as a whipping post. We can fight our battles. And you find the minister now, his wife stepped on his toes last week, and now he comes and he's using the pulpit to put across his point. I don't think family worship should be used for that either. You know, to come to correct the wife and correct this and correct that. Well, maybe at certain times, call a special meeting for that if corrections needed, family discussion. But generally speaking, the family altar, you wanted to lead people into prayer. You know, you wanted people to get in the word and get into prayer, unite together in prayer. Correction, those things are important, but you know, maybe they have, you have better ways of dealing with those kind of things. Although you might have special times, say, guys, we need to have a special worship tonight because lukewarmness is coming in or something. Guys, let me show you from the word. You know, we obviously be led of the Spirit, but I would say that try not to make it a critical thing, a negative thing, because that doesn't gender well when you get into prayer. So the final thing then is getting into prayer, coming to the mercy seat now as a family, everyone getting on their knees and coming before the Lord. And the first thing we're doing is coming with thanksgiving. We're thanking the Lord for his goodness upon our family. We're thanking him for the food he's given us, the shelter he's given us, the protection that he's given us. We're thanking him for giving us one another. You know, we're appreciating the Lord for what he's done. And then we praying for our common needs, and we're praying for one another. So, you know, do you have any prayer requests today? Somebody's got an exam, like Brahman says, if you pray for your children going for their tests, far more effective than them cheating. Far better way of doing things like that, or somebody's burdened, somebody's not feeling well. Now, each and every one can come together and uniting together to pray. And like we said yesterday, just in our family, altar said, when you're praying for people, it's not easy to speak bad about them afterwards. You know, when you really start praying, when you find a young son is praying for his older brother because he's not feeling well, and he really prays for him, it does something. There's a bonding in that now. That genders some unity. So it's not just sibling rivalry that's governing the house, but there's something deeper now. Now, you've united yourself around a spiritual principle, which is the important thing that you want in this. So you're praying for common needs. We're praying one for another. Now, I just put this one again. Those who can pray long should consider those who can't. You know, if you're really given to praying and praying and praying, you know, it's no good you praying, and everyone else falls asleep. You know, if they're not used to praying long, you know, pray, yes, encourage them to pray longer. But, you know, this is not your prayer closet. This is family worship. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees who like to stand in front of people and pray long prayers. Don't ever get caught up in that. No, pray. Then you find, okay, I think everybody else is finished now. Maybe you're the one who's the most spiritual. You're the one who's given most to prayer. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You know, just call a halt to that so that you don't make it tedious for the young ones. You don't make it a boring thing for the young ones that they're waiting another 15 minutes for daddy to finish praying. Now, I don't really think that genders well. You know, by the grace of God, as you're praying more and more together, the prayer should get longer and longer by the grace of, as everyone starts getting in the spirit of prayer. But I'd say that the person who's leading, the dad or the mom, whoever's doing it at that time, if dad is away or if there's no dad in the home, they need just to have some spiritual sensitivity there to be able to discern and to understand. I think that's sufficient prayer now. You know, the younger ones now, they've prayed as much as they possibly can. You know, so it's trying to find a balance. But I'm just trying to say that because it's quite an easy thing. You know, the brothers always give the examples of Zimbabwe when brothers used to pray and then one brother fell asleep and they left him there by the chair, you know, went about their business and left the brother sleeping for quite some time because prayer can be long. And it's good if there's strong brothers or strong sisters staying together in the house and they're all given to pray, push on. But Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. And he said, feed my sheep. It didn't only say feed the sheep, think of the lambs, think of the weaker ones as well. Take them into consideration in the length of things, the length of the word, the topics that are being read, and also the amount of time that's being spent in prayer. And I do believe the Lord would bless that if we do that. So to finish off, I'm just going to read from 2 Samuel 6, because what we are seeking is the Lord's blessing on our homes. It says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You know, so when the ark was in his house with the mercy seat, the whole house of Obed-Edom was blessed. You can imagine the presence of God in their home. You can imagine their family worship in the home, and the ark and the presence of God was in their home. Until David, it says in verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. Now they brought the ark, which contained the word, and there was the anointing, the mercy seat, the presence of God above the tablets of stone that was in his house. And because he had that in his house, the center of his house, God blessed his house and all that pertained to him because of the ark of God. So once you start giving the word its preeminence, giving the Lord the opportunity, the time, how long should family altar be? It's up to you. 10, 15, 20 minutes. I don't know. Yeah, I don't think it needs to be pushed out and drawn out too long. It really depends on your family, depends on the spiritual condition of the people. You know, you need to assess that for yourself. Find that sweet spot. Leave it with a blessing so that people have been blessed, people have been encouraged. They're looking forward to coming back the next time. And I think that is the key to these things, to be led of the Spirit. And that's what we're really desiring in this, to be led of the Spirit so that the blessing of the Lord may be upon each and every one of our homes. But you've got to, like, in summary, to take it back as we finish off, we've got to realize we have a responsibility before the Lord to take the faith that's revealed to us and to present this in the right way to the next generation. Now, God has different faculties for that, but one of the main ones, the most important, is your family altar. When you can unite yourself together as a family around what you believe, and you can share together, read together, and pray together concerning the things that you believe. And God put us together as family so that we, you know, we have that relationship one with another. Children are made to imitate their parents from a young age. You know, so the Lord just wants us now to portray it in the right way. Then we looked at the objections. Don't have enough time. Well, we need to make some time. You know, family, like I'm saying, family altar doesn't have to be 2 hours. That shouldn't be something like that. It's not a church service. Now you can find the right time, lay aside a little bit of other things, and you find the Lord will bless you. And when you've put the Lord first, you'll find he'll make you efficient and bless you in your natural business. And things that would have taken you longer to have to do, you're not going to take so long to do them anyhow, because the Lord is going to be involved in the things that you're doing. You don't have to be gifted, because God has given us his word. You just need to be sincere. You just need to seek the Lord's blessing upon the things that you're doing. It can be boring if we make it a tradition. But if we are honest in heart and we desire to fellowship with the Lord, desire to fellowship one with another, and we come with a fervency and earnestness, keep it in the Spirit, keep it led of the Spirit, keep it the right amount of time, there's no reason why family worship should be boring. Keep it interactive. Let everybody have a part to play in it. And it's going to gender things. It's going to lead things on far better than if one person just does everything for themselves. So saints, as we finish off, these are just guidelines which I looked at myself for our family worship. You know, there's no, like I say, rule book for this. Now you look, the prophet doesn't speak very much about the format of these kind of things. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly the format, so every family is at liberty. But I think some of these principles are very much in line with the word. And may the Lord guide us and lead us as we find exactly the right balance in our family worship. And may the Lord bless as we bow our heads. Father, we desire your grace in these things, Lord, sincerely and genuinely, because you know what a blessing it is to fellowship with you, with our families. Oh, Father, and we just desire to do it your way. We just desire your goodness and your mercy and your glory to overshadow us as we unite ourselves together, Lord, as families in our homes. And that family altar, Lord, you know that it'll feed all the rest of the altars as well. So instruct us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Inspire us. Father, you said you don't need any man to teach you, but the anointing that you have received, it shall lead you into all truth. Be unto us in this, Lord, I pray. And help us. And Lord, the families that have been doing this for a long time, continue to bless them. Father, and you help us, Lord. Father, even in these simple instructions, trying to help those that haven't been doing this, Lord. Father, may you encourage them and strengthen them. Help them to be resolute. Help them, Father, Lord, to be firm and gentle in these things. And guide and lead in your word, that your word may be proclaimed with your blessing. And that, Father, we may all hide your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against thee. Bless the remainder of our fellowship this night and bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you. Any questions, any thoughts on that, saints? Like I say, I'm just putting across my thoughts there. You, those that have already been doing family worship, you've already got your system. I'm not trying to change anybody's system. If it works, never change it. But I'm just trying to help because I know certain people have struggled with this. So we're just trying to put some guiding principles to get things started. Anybody would like to contribute? Anybody like to say anything?
Pastor, I just want to say thank you so much for bringing this topic up, actually, and especially like the practicality of what to apply. And it's true, one of the like the reservations were like for me as well, I was like, well, I don't know. I can't do it like how Brother George does it. I don't know how to do it like how you do it in family altars, because I've seen how you've done it, Pastor. I've seen how Brother George does it when I spend time with them. And I was like, how do we bring this at home? So no, thank you so much for that.
No problem, sister. Thanks for that. I think really the simplicity of it, family altars, is the key, especially if you've got young children, because it's easy to leave them behind. You know, it's easy to get onto things which are maybe not relevant to them, but they're very, very important in this, because sometimes the older ones already read the Bibles themselves. They've already got their own prayer life, but it's trying to just make sure you're capturing the lambs as well as the sheep. I think it's an important principle to bear in mind. Right, Georgie?
I have a question.
Yes, bro.
So say I'm living with brothers and we're single brothers.
Yeah.
We're between the age of maybe below 26.
Yeah.
So do we all just read our Bibles in the house? In our rooms? Is it essential for us to have a family altar? Because technically we're just brethren.
What would you suggest? I think I answered that just now when I said, Brother George, if you find that you're staying together with brothers or sisters that are already prayerful, have a good prayer life, I mean, you can really push yourselves together in prayer. Remember when I speak about prayer, to say, when you're praying with your family, the young children, sometimes you can push on in prayer, but you leave them behind. So you need to constrain yourself. But then I said, but if you're staying with people that are prayerful, like if you're staying just as single brothers or single sisters, no, you don't have to limit yourself. You know, people really get themselves into the spirit of prayer. Pray until everybody's finished praying. You know, what I'm speaking of here is the family altar when you've got different levels of people. That's why I was focusing on that, different age groups and different levels of spirituality. But if you're staying together as brethren, no, you work out your system in the home. You know, you definitely, I mean, we grew up like that. It's a very good thing to fellowship together. Yeah, I think it depends. If you have three brothers who decide, brothers, let's find an apartment, let's stay together, and they're living together. You know, the important thing to do is really to pray together, you know, at the end of the day. Brothers, really pray for me, this, that, pray for the Lord's blessing. You know, I don't know. You have to determine yourself. If you're staying with brothers that are young in the faith, then it's very good for somebody to say, brothers, let's get together. Let's have some fellowship around the word. You open the word. Do you have any questions, brothers? Anything you're struggling with? You know, then you take it from there. It really does depend. It depends on
why I asked that one, Pastor, is because I lived both schools, both sides. I lived with certain brothers. They were like, hey, listen, you look after yourself, I look after myself. And I lived on the other side as well, where it was like a community, you know. And I seen the benefits of one, and I seen the like no benefits in the other. But because, you know, we pay our own rent, we couldn't force and fight and push things. You'll be like, look, that's what he wants. We respect
that's
what
right. That I mean, wants. What like I said, Brother George, if you, it depends on the basis of your union. If you, when you're going to stay together with brothers and you're discussing like the basis of how you're going to run things in the home, those are the things to be discussed at the beginning. Like your brothers say, brother, I'd like to come and stay. Say, look, bro, are you coming to stay with me just because you need just a room, or do you want spiritual help as well? You know, so let it be clear right from the beginning. Where I think the problem comes in, sometimes somebody just rents a room in somebody's house, and then you know the person takes it for granted. That person becomes their disciple. Maybe they don't want it like that. If they're 20-something years old, I mean, they have their own to make their own choice and their own decisions. I don't think anybody can force that on them. That's, I think, it needs to be made clear from the beginning. If you're going to say, like, let's say Brother Jesse was there and he says, okay, Brother Jesse and Brother Azzy, they say, we need to say something. They go and stay with Brother Faithful. Yeah. Yeah. But it's very good to discuss at a beer and say, look, brothers. And if they say to him, look, Brother Faithful, we want to come and stay with you because we also need help in our spiritual life. Now, you're going to approach it a totally different way. You're going to say, okay, brothers, what's the best way to do it? Which evenings are you brothers free? Let's have our family altar, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, whatever, you know, because I know that either you brothers work shifts and whatever. Now then you're finding out. And then somebody is now the elder there and the others are looking for spiritual, for discipleship. You know, that's the aim being there, like it was back home. Now it's a totally different thing where if people are just, you know, sharing a room. Can I just use a room in your house for a while? You know, it's good. You know, let them become part of things. But I don't think you can impose in that restriction. Any person who's a genuine believer and they're young and they're staying with somebody older in the faith, I mean, they're going to want to learn anyhow. I mean, they're going to want to take advantage of that situation if there's any spirituality in them. But, you know, I think you can't impose. And every situation is different. But I do understand your question. It's a good one. You know, that's why I'm saying that you need to discuss that among yourselves when you're staying together with brethren. You know, that brothers, you know, what is our aim? What is our objective? How are we going to honor the Lord here? You know, how do you brothers, what are you thinking spiritually? How are we going to handle things spiritually? Then you work that out among yourselves. And if, like I say, if there's different age group of believers, you know, somebody's far more mature and there's younger ones there, it's an ideal opportunity in your family altar to do discipleship, you know, to pray together and stuff like that. But that's a very individual case. Each case is individual. Did that answer there, Brother George? Yeah. Anybody else there, Saints? Like I said, that's why this evening I was focusing mainly on families, because I know that people with young children and that, and you know, people who get married and they get into a home, you know, sometimes the adjusting period can be difficult. So it's good just to put something in place and then refine it as you go. You know, for you and your family, you might find as time goes by that you adjust from what you were in the beginning. And as the children grow older and maybe get more mature in the faith and stuff, obviously you're adjusting, maybe more time in prayer, you know, maybe getting deeper in the things of the word. But we're just looking at the starting point this evening. Anybody else before we finish? Yes, Brother Faithful.
God bless you, Saints. Happy New Year to everyone.
Yes, same to you. Welcome, bro. God bless you.
There you are. I just wanted to say thank you for this session. This reminds me of home, back at home, when I was growing up pretty young then. You know, sometimes you wake up in the morning and I say, young man, you have your plans, like things that you want to go and do. And sometimes they are not in line with God's word. But you've just convinced yourself, you take the morning and you say, okay, no, I'm just going to do this. Whether they like it or not, I'm going to do it. You've convinced yourself like that.
Yes.
And then you go to the family altar and then somehow you find dad speaking about it or mom speaking about it and telling you that this thing that you offer, say, for example, you have some group of friends and you know, this group of friends are not up to something good. You've been associating with them. You know, they're not up to something good. And probably you guys have planned that, okay, in fact, we're going to leave school or we're going to do this. We're going to do something like that. And it's okay. I just need to get involved. Let me just be part of this group. Let me feel among, you know. And then you go to the family altar and mom or dad is saying the same thing. It weakens you.
Amen.
I think for me, that helped me a lot. I cannot count the number of times when I was younger, then I've not even given my life to the Lord. But I've just decided to just do something that I feel like I want to do. And then I go to the family altar and mom is saying that, you know, my children, these things of the world and these things, or this is what the Lord is saying to us. And this is the reason why the Lord is saying that we should be this way. I live there weakened.
Amen. Yes.
And because I think it takes atmosphere to do things. It Amen. Takes the momentum to do things. If you want to even do evil, devil has to motivate you towards that. Amen. And the same thing, if you want to do good, you have to be motivated towards it. So yes. Once I come out from the family altar, I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength to do it. I go dead. I cannot do it. So even before I gave my life to Christ, that family altar served as a shield. I haven't given my life to the Lord, but yeah, there were some things I wasn't just doing, not because I didn't want to do them, but because somehow, somewhere, I couldn't find the energy to do them.
So, it's like the presence of the Lord.
Really helpful.
The presence of the Lord like paralyzes that presence of temptation, that anointing that comes. So one anointing comes to, and that's the grace of God. That's the safeguard of it. But like you say, when it's done in the right spirit, when it's done in the right way, your parents didn't know what you were going through. You know, they weren't like aiming at you. It was just the presence of the grace of God coming to protect you, to keep you under the blood before you fully came under the blood. And that's, bro, that's a powerful, powerful thing. Thanks, bro. But Clayton, God bless, bro.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much for the wonderful Bible study.
Okay, bro.
I just felt an urge to say something that I felt might be helpful as well.
Yes, please do.
Like what you said, that there is no formula, like one fits all formula, yes, when it comes to Bible study for family members. Right. One thing that I also thought might help could be just for those families that are able to do a bit earlier, like sometimes you can have children with homework and things like that. Yeah. And maybe daddy has to be working also, maybe late. So I do have some family altars with the other saints as well here. Mm-hmm. So you notice that it can be a bit effective if it can be done a bit earlier, not when people are so tired and they're going to sleep around 10 p.m., 11, yes, 11 p.m., and you're not calling everyone for family altar. It doesn't really have to be that effective. And I also like what you mentioned about the family altar. You don't really have to have a gift to be gifted in a family altar. So even as a father or a mother, it's more of a interaction than the gifts are to the church. In the house,
amen,
every man is gifted in the house. Every mother is gifted in the house. And so you don't necessarily have to have a gift for you to participate in a family altar.
That's so,
the way God has made you as a father, the way you can, as long as you have a mouth to speak, you have ears to listen, eyes to see, you are able to convey some message concerning the word of God to your children or to your, if you're a mother, or the children back to the parents as well.
Amen. Absolutely, bro. And just for Clayton, what you're saying, it's very good that, especially finding the optimum time, because if you think of any of these altars that we're speaking about, so your private altar, your prayer altar, your time with the Lord, you wouldn't go and choose a time when you're really tired out at the end of the day and you choose that now as your time to spend with the Lord. Unless you really had to because you didn't have any other option that day. No, but you would, inside of your life, you'd find a system in your life which is the most effective time. You might be a morning person. You might be a afternoon person. You might be a night person. You get up in the night to watch. Some people get up 2-3 in the morning, spend time. Everyone's made it and they've got a system which they find which is the most effective. You want to give the best time of the day to offer at that altar. Now, why are you going to do differently on your family altar? It's all part of the altar as well. You know, so on the family altar, you need to use the same discernment, use the same wisdom to find out what's the best time for our family. What's the optimum time for our family? Now, as families, you're never going to have a perfect time. You know, you'll find that. I mean, especially if your family is a bit bigger, because there's all competing claims. But you listen to everybody and then you find the best solution that you can. Yes. And when you want to go and pray, you don't want to pray when you're tired. So you don't want to be doing family altar when people are tired. You don't want to be reading your Bible when you can hardly concentrate on what you're doing. So with your family, you don't want to be reading the Bible when they're so tired they can hardly concentrate on what they're doing. Your own altar, you know the optimum length. No, when you spend time with the Lord, you get in the word, you pray, you know, and then you know, I've had a wonderful time with the Lord. Now I need to go out for the rest of my business. You know, the amount of time that's required to satisfy your soul. So as a parent, depending on the age of your children, depending on the structure of your family, who you're living with, you need to find that optimum time as well, the optimum length. And like I said, it can change over time. You know, but we do tend to lengthen it too much in the beginning. And it becomes hard for those that are not yet walking with the Lord in that, you know. So your point is very, very good, bro. You know, you can apply the same principles in each altar. We take it to church, the same thing. You know, I mean, we try to make church Sunday morning when people are fresh. You know, we don't make it 7 o'clock in the morning when people are going to come tired. Yeah, in our prayer meeting, you try to find the right kind of a time for people to be able to get there without being too tired out. And you notice even in our prayer meetings, we try to shorten them a little bit because, you know, our prayer meetings were just becoming preaching meetings, which isn't the purpose of the prayer altar. You know, we don't need 30 minutes of singing before a prayer meeting. You don't need 1 hour of preaching before a prayer meeting. If we could, 15 minutes, just get a few songs, get in the spirit, some exhortation in the word, put the request, get into prayer. Wow. You know, we've had some very wonderful times like that before. So, you know, each of these horns of the altar that we're saying, the four horns of the altar, your private prayer, your family altar, your ministry before the Lord, your public worship at church, each of them, they feed from the same fire and they've got similar principles you need to follow, but each is addressed at a different audience in a way. You know, you're trying to meet a different need. So, but you can take similar principles, like you're saying, and apply them in each of these categories. And the most important thing is to be led by the Spirit, because the Lord knows exactly what your family needs. He knows exactly what my family needs. You know, we can learn from each other, get principles from each other, but in the end, we need that exactly the right time for our family, the right structure, the right word that needs to be said, like Brother Faithful saying. No, all of those things, it really does need the Lord to help us along. So thank you, Brother Clayton. It was very good.
Thank you, Pastor. Just one thing I just wanted to mention is it's just to do with the, like, when you make sometimes you make a long prayer, different spiritual levels. One, you mentioned about maybe not making too long prayer, let's say at a family altar. It's a very good what you said. I kind of liked it as well, because it does. At one time, my mother used to, there was a time when I was making very long prayers when we were about to get some food, and she had to correct me to say, please keep them short. And anyone who tries to make a long prayer when we are eating says, hey, we are praying for food here. We are not praying. So there's always a time for a prayer. Has got levels. There's prayer. There's always a time and a season for for forms of prayers, like
Food,
family altar prayers. So it's kind of nice when you just not make the prayers too long and everyone is falling asleep. By the time you say amen, everyone is already asleep.
And instead of being a blessing, it causes grievance, you know, and you feel that. I know Brother Donnie Reagan, he was it him, somebody was saying it, maybe Brother Barry was saying how they went somewhere and brother, they asked the minister to pray for the food. The brother prayed until in the end, all the brothers sat down and started eating and left the brother to pray.
You know? Brother Anton.
Oh, Brother Anton. I said, oh my. We can do that. Brother Donnie Reagan speaks of the time he went somewhere, was invited to go and preach. The people sang and sang and sang. Then the pastor came to the pulpit before, you know, preached 30 minutes. They continued singing all the time. Brother Donnie's sitting in the office. You know what it's like before preaching? You're waiting. Now you've got in the spirit, you're anointed, but now you're nervous. You want to get out there and preach. They sang. Brother Donnie says, they sang and sang in so long until I was totally lost the anointing. He said, all I went when they called me out, I went. And I closed the service and dismissed it until the next day. You know, it's like it seems wise and a good zeal, but the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Now, don't get me wrong. There's certain times when you ask someone to pray, like Brother George, when he prayed last Friday at church, it was powerful. You know, when somebody really gets in the spirit of prayer, you know, Brother George didn't pray so long, but it's wonderful when somebody really gets into their prayer. You know, so even in family altar, when somebody really gets serious with the Lord, it inspires other people to pray. Yeah, but then there comes a certain point where the others can't pray anymore. Yeah, and you can feel it inside of yourself. You can hear by the quietness in the room, and that then it's okay. Let me continue this prayer in my family, in my personal closet now. That's the time I can go and spend another hour with the Lord and speak to him. No, but we've finished our objective here as a family. So yeah, there's no fixed rules in this, like we're saying, but I think it's certain principles are very important. Thanks, Brother Clayton. Any final one before we finish off there?
And with your children, you learn the hard way because they'll tell you off.
Yes, bro.
Ah, they'll tell you, no, Dad. They say, Dad, come on, please. We're not in the all night.
And it's good, bro. It's good. Through the mouth of babes, what do I say? By the mouth of babes, the Lord sometimes speaks. Yeah, I just see that, bro. It's that one there of make sure you look after the lambs as well. You know, don't just think about yourself. You might be praying, get in the spirit, you really feel good. And, you know, but other people aren't feeling good. I've seen ministers preach. We remember once before when we had it in Northern Ireland, the opening of a church by George, I don't know if you remember, but the minister came and he preached such complexity of things. Nobody understood what he was saying. Yet the minister was so blessed. He came down, he had such a good time. The rest of us went home in the car saying, hey, brothers, I have no idea what that man was saying. You know, so he might have thought, I've done a good job, but he didn't bless he didn't edify the church, which is the main aim. No, so the family altar is to edify the family as well, to build up the family. So they feel good, not just the person who's leading it feels good. Okay, saints, God bless you for the contributions. I think it's really good. May the Lord help us on this. Like I say, just guidelines. May the Lord help us to flesh those things out as individuals in our families. May the Lord give us wisdom. May the Lord help us. But as long as we have the ark in our house, we're going to have the blessing of the Lord. As long as we keep that family altar, the fire burning on the family altar, it's going to address, like Brother Faithful said, it's going to address a lot of issues which you don't even know about. You know, if the Holy Ghost is there and the fire is burning at the family altar, God can do things it's not the function of church to deal with those things. It's in the family God wants to deal with those things. You know, so he has his different ways of dealing with them. So Brother Faithful, would you pray for us, please, brother, as we dismiss?
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies, Lord. Yes, thank you that, oh God, you've reminded us of this wonderful, precious, oh God, activity that we need to be, you know, keep on doing in our homes, oh God, which is the family altar. Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I know how you use this to help me, Lord Jesus Christ, even when before I gave my life to you, Lord. Amen. Oh God, a young boy, oh God, Father, Lord Jesus, surrounded by, oh God, things that are not, oh God, in line with your word. But you preserved my life, Lord, somehow, oh God, through this, oh God, Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray the same, Lord Jesus Christ, to the young ones, Lord, that you just, oh God, through this family altar, Lord, just help, oh God, your children, Lord God, I pray. I pray that, oh God, you give the grace to the parents, oh God, the guidance, oh God, to be able to do this, oh Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And even us that are single, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, maybe don't have a nuclear family, oh God, Father. Yes, may you give us grace, Lord, that we'll be able to do these things, oh God, to ourselves, oh God. Amen. Oh God, believing and hoping that sometime soon, oh God, you will give us a nuclear family that we can lead, oh God. Amen. And Father, we pray that you help us, Lord. But even as we depart now, Lord, we are not going out of your presence, Lord. And we pray that this sweet spirit that we feel right here, Lord God, will go with us throughout the night, Lord Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be a Friday, if there be a Sunday, Lord God, may you bring us back, Lord, under the Spirit, Lord Father. May you help us, Lord, this year, Lord, that this year will not just be like every other year. And all these things we are saying wouldn't just fall on deaf ears, Lord, but you give us the grace to put them into action, oh God. Father, yes. You said, oh God, through your prophet, that these things that we've heard should put every soul into action, Lord. Amen. Help me to be in action. Help your people, Lord, and see us through, Father. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, bro. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful evening.
Thanks, meet, Pastor. Wonderful.
Meet you Friday, Saturday, bless Sunday, you. Wednesday. But it is. God bless.
God bless.
God bless.
Bye-bye. God bless.
Bro, God bless. Bro, God bless, bro.
God bless.
Bless everybody.